All right. There's a little bit of history in this tonight, and we're going to get into that. Again, when you go through a series like this, some nights are going to be just like last chapter was full of so much stuff with Abigail on how we do things, how we don't do things. And then sometimes you get into rich theology and you start breaking it down, you know, and even we looked at last week about polygamy. And this week, not so much of that, but there is always something we can glean from it. So that's our hope tonight. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Geba, saying, "Is not David hiding on the hill at Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon?" Now, I did practice all these words today and even had that British guy read them to me, but I'll mess them up. So, but just like kind of my philosophy has always been, if you read them fast and sound like you know what you're talking about, really nobody's going to question it. So, but here's the deal. The Ziphites were a subclan of the Calebites, one of the tribes here. And by the way, that's what Nabal was. We don't know why they were being tattletales, other than they didn't like David, I guess. It could be that they're mad that David married the richest woman in the community, and one of them wanted her, because, you know, we talked about that last week, how this succession is and how Ruth and Boaz, and we talked about the Redeemer. One of them might have thought, hey, I should have been the one to redeem her and get all that stuff. So that might have been why it was. They might have been like Saul, or they just wanted some peace in the area. We don't know. But they went and told on David. And so Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having with him 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul camped in the hill of Hakalah, which is before Jeshimon, beside the road, and David was staying in the wilderness when he saw Saul come after him into the wilderness. David sent out spies, and he knew that Saul was definitely coming. So at this point, David just sent some people out. We're going to see that later. You can see it in the book of Judges, where they sent some people out, where God said, hey, if you don't believe me, just go listen to what they're saying. They get down there, and the enemies are running. Like, hey, we've got victory. So we don't know, but David might have been doing that, might have been testing, but he sent some spies out. So David then arose and came to the place where Saul had camped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army, and Saul was laying in the circle of camp. The people were camped around him. So here's part of the history. Is Abner is a cousin of Saul, and he's going to be pretty high up in Saul's command, or is pretty high up in Saul's command, and he's in that inner circle. So where they're at in the physical layout is that it would be, Saul's pretty well protected at this point. It'd be hard for David to penetrate. We're going to see that he does that. But in the layout of the geography of it, it'd be very hard for Saul to be, and I'm losing my words here, would be vulnerable. That's the word. It'd be hard for Saul to be vulnerable under an attack. But we're going to see that David gets in there anyway. So then David said to Amalek the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, now we'll go, let's back up and read this again. Abishai, I think's how I practiced today. Abishai is Joab's brother, which means it's David's nephew, and he's going to be one of David's inner circle men. We'll see, he's one of the 30, so he's very well thought of by David. Now, Amalek is a Hittite. Now, why would David have a Hittite with him? They were, as we go backwards into Deuteronomy, where God said, you are to destroy all of them. If he is in David's inner circle, he has to be, I don't know, but this is what the commentators say, that, he would have to be accepting of Yahweh and of David's faith, because David would be very disobedient to have a Hittite in his inner circle if he were a practicing pagan like the Hittites were. So he is in David's inner circle as well. Then David said to Amalek the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground and at his head, and his spear is a sign of strength and nobility, and Abner and the people were lying around him. Now, you got to think, and I'm not military and not a warrior by any stretch, but you got to really understand the situation. I don't know the numbers, but I would say close to 0% chance that 3,000 men would all be that sound asleep that a couple people could sneak all the way in and get the saw without a twig or a leaf or a stick or something snapping, and one of them just being awake. So we have to understand that this is God's divine hand here. This is God that has put them in a supernatural sleep. I don't know, well, you're probably like me. There's some days you wake up and you're like, ooh, well, that was good sleep. I don't even remember using the bathroom last night. And you get my age, you know you've probably got up in the middle of the night to use the bathroom. If you only get up once, that's a good night. But if you wake up and go, I don't even remember using the bathroom. Maybe you didn't. I don't know. Maybe God sometimes has put me in a deep enough sleep I don't remember using it. But so that we're talking about a deep sleep here that God has produced with these people. And so verse 8. Then Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with a spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him a second time." He's like, I don't need but one chance. And so David said to him, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?" Now David has said this in 1 Samuel 24, a couple of chapters over. Who can stretch out God's anointed? We see Elisha later on in Kings, where somebody made fun of him, and he's like, you don't make fun of God's anointed. He called out these bears on them, and they come and devoured them. We see even in the New Testament in different times where there is supposed to be some respect for God's anointed. And so David said, I'm not doing this. He said he is God's anointed person. And however you feel about, you know, a person, a pastor or a president or a governor, whatever, the Bible's clear that, you know, God ordains certain things like this. And so whether, you know, it's not up for us, these people in the past that have killed politicians, you know, assassinated them, I mean, obviously it's wrong, it's murder, but it is not them to decide. And even today we can say, well, I don't like the president, or I don't like the governor, I don't like this, and we can disagree with them, but that doesn't mean that it's not a part of God's plan to maybe humble us or bring us to our knees. So it is not up to us to take matters into our own hands, and that's what David's saying here. Now, do you think David has learned? Probably so, because Abigail has just stopped him from doing that. He was on his way to kill Nabal, and Abigail said, don't do that. So David maybe, hopefully, has learned from this process. And he said, I'm not going to do that. He said, I'm not touching the Lord's anointed. Verse 10 said, as the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and to perish. In other words, David is trusting the sovereignty of God. We looked at it over here. Nabal has wronged David. What did David do? He had to eventually trust in God's hand. Saul is now trying to do something wrong to David, and David said, I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to trust in God. Somebody does something to us. They, again, gossip, slander. They plot something evil against us. They try to get us fired, whatever it may be, and we say, I'm just going to let God's hand handle this. I'm not going to take matters into my own hand. And that's what David said. So, verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go. So David said, I'm not going to kill him, but there's nothing in the Bible that says I can't take some of his stuff. So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away, but no one saw it or knew it, nor did any wake, for they were all asleep, because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. And there it is. God had pronounced this sound sleep on them. Then David crossed over to the other side. By the way, it's the same as in the lion's den, where God closed their mouths and controlled that and caused them to rest. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the mountain at a distance with a large area between them. And I've heard you know, people ask, well, if he's that close, can they not do something? It would be, you know, you've watched these cowboy movies, and they didn't have guns here, so it'd be like David was up on this thing where he could yell down at them, and they could hear his voice, but in order to get to him, it would take, you know, 30 minutes or more, so they knew not to go up there. And so verse 14 says, David called to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, and David's going to give him four questions here, and then he's going to answer in between. Then he's got some questions for Saul. He's going to kind of taunt him. He says, will you not answer, Abner? Then Abner replied, who are you who calls to the king? So Abner doesn't recognize David's voice, and David's not going to answer him. So David said to Abner, and here's where the taunting begins, are you not a man? That's the second question. The first question really directed at him. He's questioning his manhood. If he were a man, he would be protecting his king. And who is like you in Israel? And, you know, Abner has this great reputation of being this protector. And so David, we don't really know why David is doing this, other than he's trying to maybe turn Saul's anger and angst off of David onto somebody else because he's not protecting him. I don't know that it'd be a very noble move. It may be, but because it might, Saul's so crazy, he might get mad and kill Abner. The next question is, why then have you not guarded your lord the king? So he calls out to him, are you not a man? Who's supposed to be like you? You're supposed to be great. If you're so great, why didn't you protect Saul? For one of the people came to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that, so now David's talking to him, this thing that you have done is not good. Now he's preaching to him, as the Lord lives, all of you must surely die. Now he's pronouncing judgment on him, because you did not guard your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is in the jug of water that was at his head. Now it would be perfectly acceptable if all these people were actually executed, because they have failed to protect the king, and it would be normal for the day. And so David's pronouncing judgment on him. We don't really think that's what David wanted. He's just trying to probably divert Saul's attention. Then Saul recognized David's voice and said, is that your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord the king. He also said, so now he turns his questioning to Saul. Why then is my lord pursuing his servant? So he knows the answer. Saul's crazy, but he wants a legal answer, wants a real answer. For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? David said, just lay out my offenses. Now therefore, please let my lord the king listen to the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. All right, so David said, if this is from God, then accept my forgiveness. And that's the way it should be from us. If we feel like we have been wronged by someone, and that person apologizes, then as believers we are to accept that apology and that forgiveness. But if it is of men, cursed are they before the Lord. So David says, if somebody else has stirred you up, which is maybe the Ziphites, then they're cursed. He says, for they have driven me out today so that I would have no attachment with the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. In other words, David is claiming his inheritance to land like other tribesmen in the children of Israel. But David says, I've lost my inheritance because of these people stirring you up. Now I'm living in the mountains and I'm living in caves, and I don't get to live where I should be getting to live. Now then, do not let my blood fall to the ground away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to search for a single flea, just as one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Now, this is a little bit of a hyperbolic statement here, because David is technically going to be the king of Israel. He's not just a single flea. But in this sense, he's saying, Saul, why are you coming to kill me? I mean, I don't really have that big of an army. He's starting to amass an army, but he's like, I'm just a single flea. It's as if somebody's going to hunt one bird in the mountains. And he says, I don't get it. I don't understand why you're doing this. Then Saul said, I have sinned. return, my son David, for I will not harm you again, because my life was precious in your sight this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have committed a serious error. David replied, behold, the spear of the king. Now let one of the young men come over and take it. So David says, well, not so fast, Saul. Here's your sword. I'm not coming home with you, though. David's smart enough to know not to go back with him, because even if Saul is real at this particular moment, he knows his mood will change within 5 minutes. And more than likely, Saul is not sincere. It's probably just one of those things where David looks noble for not taking his life, so he's like, well, I'm just going to return the favor right now until I get another opportunity, another excuse. So David says, hey, let somebody come up here and get your sword, because I'm not taking it with me. The Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and faithfulness. Now this is one of the key verses in this passage. Let's read that again. David's talking to Saul, and he says, the Lord will repay each man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. He's talking to Saul, and he says, look, if you're being faithful here and you're being righteous, then God's going to repay you one way or the other. By you doing this, God will bless you if you are sincere. But if you don't, God's going to take care of you, and God's going to judge you for that. And now, we don't want to get to the point where we think that we are righteous and we're being repaid for that. But each man, as the New Testament says, will be rewarded for his deeds, or will give an account for his deeds and his actions. For the Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I refuse to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. In other words, David had an opportunity. Just like if you go right back, Abishai had the opportunity to kill him, and David said no. Sometimes as believers, we think just because the door is open means we got to go through it. And that's not always the case. Now, it gets very confusing for us at times. It would have been very confusing for me, because I would have been like, well, God's put them all to sleep. Here's the sword. It would have been very difficult for me not to let Abishai take care of him. But David says, I refuse to stretch out my hand against you today. Now, for us, it could be a lot of different things. It could be job-related, relationship-related. It could be a lot of different things. It could be words that we have an opportunity to respond. We have an opportunity to, get back at them or whatever. But David says, I refuse to do that. And he said, and that's what he's talking about, each man's righteousness and his faithfulness. But we don't always respond. Sometimes God is testing us to see how we do handle certain situations. Verse 24 says, now behold, as your life was highly valued in my sight this day, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me from all my distress. Now this is another perfect verse here for sanctity of life, for all life, not just the unborn, but for everyone, every human being that's ever born or lived. He says, as your life was highly valued in my sight, so may my life be highly valued in the sight of the Lord. In other words, God loves all of us. God loves us just like he loves people who are non-believers. He loves people who are in other countries and different skin color, different hair color, different makeup, different all that stuff. God loves us all. And so we are to value human life. We are to place a high value on that. And that's why it's tough on people who go to war, obviously. And, we can get into that's a different thing for Augustine's Just War. And I do believe there are occasions where we have to do that. But it's hard. You've seen these people, or heard these people talk about it, taking another human's life as a police officer or as a military person, that it's something inside them changes. And that is because we are and we should value human life. And so that's what David has said. Since I have valued you today, may God deliver me from all my distresses, not only the physical distress of running, but the mental anguish. And then Saul says this to David, blessed are you, my son David. You will both accomplish much and surely prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now, we don't know if Saul meant this or not, but it comes true. the blessing he pronounces on David, is it becomes true. David will accomplish much and he will prevail. And you got to probably think that in the back of Saul's mind, he knew it when he said it. He may not have wanted it to come to fruition, but he said it. Now, you know people in your life, or you can watch them on TV, and just like I can, and go, man, I don't really like that person, but they are going to be successful. You can just tell, not necessarily God's anointing, but that. So Saul probably knew this here. Now, here's the thing. This is the last time David and Saul are going to talk to each other ever. They're not going to see each other again. And so they don't know that. But when Saul does this, the last thing he says to David is pronounce this blessing. Blessed are you, my son David. You will accomplish much and surely prevail. Now, what do we get from all this? We've got a couple of minutes left, not long. Just want to tie this all together as we see in the greater theme, not just of the Bible, but of 1 Samuel, what this looks like. David is running for his life. Saul's jealous. Saul was the king of Israel, still is the king of Israel, but God said, no, I don't want that. I want a man after my own heart. So he has said, Samuel, go anoint David. Samuel has since then passed. Saul knows David is going to be the next king. So Saul tries to take matters into his own hands. He's chasing him. And David, is fleeing for his life and says, I'm not going to take matters into my own hand. I'm going to let God handle the situation. Now, I tell you this every week, every Sunday, every Wednesday. I don't know where you're at. Maybe it's something that you're going through. We're all at different stages. Some of us are grandparents. Some of us are parents. Some of us are working. Some of us are retired. Some of us are in the valley. Some of us are on the mountain. Everything seems to be going our way. Some of us are, nothing's going our way right now. It is tempting for all of us to want to take matters into our own hands and not put our trust in God. And I'm just as bad as any of you. But sometimes God has to let things happen in our lives to show us that, hey, I've got this. I'm in control and you're not. Now, whatever that situation is for you, then my challenge for me, you, all of us, is to let God have control of the situation so that we not get ahead and mess it up. Now, look, we're all in different places. This is a very minor one. I use it because it's so active. All of you in here know, Lori and I are attempting to build a house. When you start, you get all excited and you're thinking, oh, this is great, it's gonna go. And then your subcontractors get COVID and rain happens and mud happens and nothing happens. And you're like, oh, well, now we're 2 weeks behind, now we're 3 weeks behind, now we're 4 weeks behind, and you just keep counting. And it's like, finally God says, you might as well just throw your weeks behind. You'll get done when I get ready for you to get done. And that's just the way it is with the house. All of you know, because most of you probably already built one. But that's just a very minor one. It's not just about building a house. It's about God forging us into what he wants us to be. It's about our patience, our growth. In whatever area that God wants us in, it's about us waiting patiently on him, and that's so hard for us. And that's one of the lessons he's teaching David here. And we're going to see David continue. And then, you know, out of all of this, we get a lot of these psalms that David writes that are so much comfort to us today. That, you know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. David penned that when he was running, probably. So we're going to see that God has a reason for everything in David's life, even though he couldn't see it at the time, just like he's got a reason for everything in our life. So next week we look at that as he's going to keep on the run. And as I said, that's the last time they'll see each other, or you know, he's going to spare him again, but that's the last time they're going to have words with one another. So making sure I didn't get ahead of myself there. He talks to other people. David's going to flee to the Philistines next week, and you're going to see some real weird chapter where Saul goes to the medium and all that stuff, and then the Philistines, and it's going to go back and forth until we get to the culmination of Saul and his son falling in battle. All right, let me pray for you, and then I'll stick around as long as you need me to. Father, we do love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that your word does not return void. Again, I want to lift up those that are hurting tonight, and I pray a blessing on them. Thank you for those that are here, and I pray a blessing on them. Thank you for their willingness to be here and listen to your word taught and hopefully proclaimed. And I pray for all of our lives that you'd help us to be more like Jesus. And thank you for the honor and privilege of getting to teach your word, and help us all to live faithfully. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.